The following advertisement appeared in an English newspaper. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, constant danger, safe return, doubtful, honor and recognition in the case of success. Hundreds of men answered that ad. On Saturday, August 8th, 1914, 29 men set sail in a three-masted wooden ship from Plymouth, England, headed for Antarctica on a quest to become the first adventurers to cross Antarctica on foot. Their leader was Sir Ernest Shackleton, an able leader and a certified hero. His men called him the boss, although he never thought of himself in that light. He worked as hard as the crew members. He built a solid team unity aboard the ship, aptly named the Endurance. In January of 1915, the ship became entrapped in an ice pack and ultimately sank, leaving the men to set up camp on an ice floe. That is a flat, free-floating slice of sea ice. Shackleton kept his men busy by day and entertained them by night. They played ice soccer, had nightly song fests, held daily sled dog competitions. It was on that ice floe that Shackleton showed how great of a leader he really was. He willingly sacrificed his right to a warmer fur-lined sleeping bag so that one of his other men could have that. Every morning he would wake up and visit the men and serve them hot milk each morning. In April of 1916, their thinning ice floe threatened to break apart, forcing the men to seek refuge on a nearby island called Elephant Island. Knowing that rescue from such a remote island was very improbable, Shackleton, with five other men, left and crossed 800 miles to cross 800 miles of Arctic Sea in a 22.5-foot lifeboat. But he had the promise to his men, "I will return and rescue you. I will return and rescue you." There was a man by the name of Frank Wild who was second in command, and he took over for Shackleton when he left. He maintained the routine of the boss. He assigned daily duties, served meals, held sing-alongs, planned athletic competitions, and generally kept up the morale. After Shackleton had been gone after two weeks of being gone, Wild would get up every morning, get his things in order, roll up his sleeping bag, then he would visit the men, and he would say these words, "Get your things ready, men. The boss may return today." Amen. Every morning, he would say that. Day after day, he would encourage the men with those words. 2,000 years ago, after dying on the cross and rising from the dead, Jesus Christ went back to heaven. But before he left, he gave a promise. He said, "I'm coming back to rescue you." I heard this last week, the king's coming back. I could have told you that before last week, because the king is coming back. And I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you this morning. And I want to say this. Get your things ready, man. Get your things ready, women. The boss may come back today. Now, with that in mind, and that's the message of our text this morning. So take your Bibles, open them up to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. You remember that Matthew 24 and 25 are what is called the Olivet Discourse. And this is the disciples of Jesus came to him as he sat on the Mount of Olives. And they came with questions. They said, Lord, when are these things going to take place? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Matthew 24 and 25 is Jesus' response to those questions. It's the longest response that Jesus gave to any question that was asked him as recorded in the Gospels. And this is the Olivet Discourse. His answer deals with his second coming and the setting up of his earthly kingdom. And this morning we want to take a look at Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. And on your outline, you'll see number one, this is the parable of the 10 virgins. The parable of the 10 virgins. Now let me read these verses 1 through 13 as we look at the story here. He says, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in the flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom! Come out and meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. The parable of the 10 virgins. 10 virgins come out to meet the bridegroom. This is about a bridegroom. Actually, in our text, 4 times you find that word bridegroom. 10 virgins go out. 5 of the virgins are foolish. And 5 are wise, 5 are prudent. The foolish ones go out to meet him. They take their lamps, but they have no oil. And what we're talking about is an oil lamp, okay? You have to put oil in it, and you have a wick that goes down into it, and you need the oil for the lamp to work. So they take the lamps, but they don't take the oil. The 5 prudent or wise virgins, they also go out, but they take their lamp and they take a flask of oil to put in the lamp. Now, when the bridegroom delays, it gets late. They get tired. And they all 10 of them, go to sleep. But at the midnight hour, there's a shout. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. And they all get up. They get up. And they get their lamps out and they start trimming their wick. And the foolish one, oh, wait a second, we don't have any oil. And they go to the wise one, give us oil. Give us oil. Wise one said, no, we can't do that. You go and buy your oil, go to the dealer, buy your own oil, and then you'll have oil in your lamps. So they go away. In the meantime, the bridegroom comes, the five wise virgins go out with him with their lamps trimmed and with the light, and they follow the bridegroom to a wedding feast. They go in to the feast, and the door is shut. The door is closed. Then the foolish ones come, and they, "Lord, Lord, let us come in." But the master says, "Truly, I say to you, I don't know you." And they're locked out. They miss, listen, they miss the wedding feast. That's the story. Now, to understand what that story means, we have to know the marriage customs of that day. I mean, when you know the marriage customs of the day, it opens up a lot to you that's said in this parable. And you see, in that day, the Jewish marriage had several different stages. The first stage was the betrothal, or the establishment of the marriage custom. Now listen to this. Get this down. Listen to me. What would happen at that time is the bridegroom would leave his father's house and would travel to the house of the prospective bride. When he would arrive, he would negotiate a bridal price, and he would actually pay for his bride. He would pay a price for his bride, pay it to the bride's father. At that time, then they would establish a marriage covenant. They would say, "We are to be married. We are now betrothed." As a symbol of that betrothal and that marriage covenant, they would take a cup. And they would both drink from the same cup. And the marriage covenant was established. From that point on, they were considered legally married. But they didn't live together. That's kind of different from today, huh? Today, people live together, then they get married. Back then, they got married, but they didn't live together. Actually, the bridegroom would then, he would leave the house of the bride. He would go back to his father's house to prepare a place to bring his bride. These were, that time period, and was called the time of separation. They were betrothed. They were considered legally married. Remember Mary and Joseph were betrothed? They're considered legally married when they found that Mary was with child. That was very serious because they were considered legally married. Well, he'd go back to the father's house, and they would not live together, and they were in the time of separation. That separation usually would last for about a year. But there was no set time. But after that time, after he would prepare things for the bride, he would come then, he would leave again the house of his father and come to the house of the bride on an unannounced night. The bride never knew when the bridegroom was going to come. And an unannounced night, he would come to the house of the bride and with his attendants. And along the way, the attendants would be shouting, "The bridegroom cometh! The bridegroom cometh!" Such that when the bride would hear that shout, she'd get ready to meet her bridegroom. And she would call her attendants together. Now, very interesting piece here. When the bridegroom came to the house of the bride, he never went in now to the house of the bride. When he came at first, he would go to the house of the bride and go in. But when he came to get his bride, he would stay outside the house, and the bride would come out to meet the bridegroom. Then they would go together back to the house of the father, where the wedding guests had already gathered. They would greet their wedding guests and then excuse themselves to go to the bridal chamber. The bridal chamber, in the secrecy of the bridal chamber, they would consummate their marriage in physical union. The marriage covenant that had been made the year before was consummated in the bridal chamber. Then the bridegroom would leave the bridal chamber and come out and announce to the guests the marriage has been consummated, and they would begin the wedding feast. The bride wouldn't come out. The bride was left in the bridal chamber. And for 7 days, they would have a great feast. After the 7 days, the bridegroom would go in and bring his bride out unveiled for all to behold her beauty. Wow! I'm going to tell you, people, the second coming of Christ is couched in the marriage customs of Jesus' day. Do you know what? I didn't get to the text yet, but we're going to get there. The church is the bride of Christ. Yes. Ephesians chapter 5, Revelation 19:7, Revelation chapter 21. We are called the bride of Christ. You know what Jesus did, the bridegroom? He left his father's house and came to the house of the bride. That is the earth. And you know what he did then? He paid a price to purchase his bride. 1 Corinthians 6:19. You have been bought with a price. We have been purchased with the blood of God. He paid the price and established the wedding covenant. It's called the new covenant. And how did they consummate? How did they start that? They drank from the same cup. Remember the night he was betrayed? They took the cup. They drank from the cup. And the wedding covenant was established. And Jesus purchased his bride on the cross. But then Jesus, what did he do? He left and went back to the Father's house. Why did he go back? He tells us why he went back. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for my bride. And that's where Jesus are. We're living right now in the days of separation. But one night, one day, the bridegroom is going to come back for his bride. And he's going to come back, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I wonder what that might be. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. I don't know, maybe. The voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. And he's going to come for his bride. But you know what? He's not going to enter the house of the bride. He's not going to come to earth. We're coming out of the house to go meet him. Because we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then he's going to take us back to his Father's house. And we are going to have intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. And the new covenant, which was instituted way back then, is going to be consummated when Christ brings us back home. And you remember the bridal chamber, the hafa? And the bride was hidden in the bridal chamber. The days of hiding. 7 days? I believe he's going to hide us for 7 years. But then after that time, he is going to bring us to earth unveiled. And behold, the whole universe is going to see the beauty of the bride of Christ. What a day that's going to be. Wow. Oh. Anyhow, what's this all mean according to our text this morning? What about the interpretation of the parable? This too is couched in the customs of the first century. How does this apply? The 10 virgins. Well, obviously, I can say this for sure. In this parable, the bridegroom is Jesus Christ. I have no doubt about that. The bridegroom is Christ. The question is, who are the 10 virgins? Now, that is highly debated. Highly debated. There are some that believe that the 10 virgins are the Jews that lived through the tribulation. And at the end, the Jewish people in the tribulation. There are others, and you can read commentaries that give both views, others that say that the 10 virgins are the church, or some of the professing church, because there were wise and foolish virgins. Well, which is it? I don't know. Jesus didn't tell us. I mean, he could have defined it, and he could have told us. I don't know. But maybe it's not even important. The point is not, who the virgins are. There's another point here. It's interesting. Herbert Lockyer, in his book, All the Parables of the Bible, he says this. Let me read this to you. He says that this is a parable over which much controversy has raged. There are those who apply it entirely to this age, and others who reject this interpretation and apply it to the time when the true church has been raptured and the believing Jewish remnant awaits the coming of Messiah. And then he says this, perhaps the parable has a double application. I kind of like that. Could this parable apply to the church today? Oh, yes, it could. Could it apply to the Jews that are living during the tribulation and those people that are believers during the tribulation? Yeah, it could. It could. Because, you know, it's interesting that in the scriptures, that nation, the Jews, are called the Virgin of God. Isaiah 37, Jeremiah 14. But you know what? In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, we are told to be pure virgins for our beloved Jesus Christ. So both Israel and the church are called virgins. So could it have a double meaning? Certainly, application-wise, it applies to both. Now, just before we go on, just two other symbols, I think, that are very interesting in the text. It talks about these lamps, and it talks about oil. Now, what are they? We don't know, because Jesus didn't tell us. But I think it's interesting that in the Bible, the Word of God is called a lamp. Remember Psalm 119, 105? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 2 Peter chapter 1, it says that the Bible is like a light shining in a dark place, a lamp shining in a dark place. So the Bible is called a lamp. In the scriptures, many times the Holy Spirit is symbolized by oil. So maybe that's the case. Again, we don't know for sure. Only thing we really know for sure is the bridegroom is Christ, and he's coming back. He's coming back. Now, what is the point of this whole parable? And that's number two on your outline. The proper response to the coming of the bridegroom. This is the point. The proper response. The emphasis here is on our response in the light that Jesus could come. Listen, Jesus could come at any moment. How should we respond? How should the church respond to that? That's the point of this parable. And I want to give you three responses. Number one, we must be watchful and awake. Watchful and awake. Again, all 10 virgins went out. They were watching for the bridegroom. They went out to meet the bridegroom. Verse 1 says they all went out to meet him. And the Bible over and over again tells us, Christians, be watchful. Be watchful. In fact, the King James Version in Matthew 24, 32 says, watch, therefore. And King James Version in Matthew 25, 13 says, watch thereunto. The New American Standard Version reads, be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. Now, what does it mean to be watching? Folks, I really believe that we should every day live in the light of the imminent return of Christ. Maybe you want to get a 3x5 card and put it on your mirror and say, just with a little message to yourself that you could look at every morning as you're shaving, or if you're a lady, as you're doing your face. Jesus may come back today. Because it's true. Watching means living in the light, living like he could come back today. Watch. Watch. Well, they were all watching for him. But you know what? They all fell asleep. When the bridegroom delayed, they all went to sleep. And they were watching, but they fell asleep. There was a 14-year-old boy named Donald Elliott. And Donald Elliott, one morning, got up from his bed, still asleep. He walked over to the refrigerator, opened the refrigerator up, looked inside, closed the refrigerator, and then proceeded in his sleep to walk out the back door. Now, this would just be a normal case of sleepwalking, all but for the fact that Donald was in a camper pickup truck and they were going 50 miles an hour down the San Diego freeway. Miraculously, Donald got bruises and scrapes and I think a broken arm, but he survived. But when I read that article, it said, this shows that sleepwalking can be dangerous. And Donald said, amen. But you know, for Christians, there is something more dangerous than walking in your sleep, and that's sleeping in your walk. You know, some Christians go around, folks, and it's like they are impervious to what's going on. God is at work in this world. God is preparing this world for the coming of Christ. And we need to be awake to what's going on. We need to be watching and living like we believe that Christ could come at any time. See, we are not looking for signs. We're looking for a Savior. We're not looking for signs. We're listening for the shout. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. When we hear that, we're out of here. So we need to be watchful and awake. Secondly, we must be ready and prepared. We must be ready and prepared. Again, the whole point of this parable is there are five foolish virgins and five wise. The whole point is the five foolish virgins were not ready. They weren't prepared when the bridegroom came. The five wise or prudent virgins were ready. They were prepared. They not only had their lamps, they had their oil. They brought the oil with them, and so that they could go with the bridegroom back to the house for the wedding feast. The five wise ones were prepared to go. Now, the question is, how can we be prepared for the coming of the bridegroom? I'll tell you, to be prepared, number one, you've got to receive Christ. Listen to me, folks. Listen to me. you must be born again. Because if you're not born again, you're not ready. You say, but I'm religious. Wonderful. If you're not born again, you're not ready. I've gone to church all my life. That's wonderful. But if you're not born again, you're not ready. Amen. It's not what we do. You can, I'll tell you, I say this, you can go to 100 weddings and not be married. Amen. You don't get married by going to weddings. You don't get saved by going to church. You get saved by personally making a commitment to Christ. How do you do that? You know how you do that? You do that, first of all, through the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You do that. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. We're born again through God's Word. But we're born again through the Spirit of God. Huh. Spirit, Word of God, Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. You know, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Amen. That's what Jesus said. You know what happens? When the Word of God comes together with the Spirit of God, babies get born. Babies get born. They do. And that's how you're born again. I want to ask you, you're here. Look at me. Are you saved? Do you know you've been born again? Because if you're not born again, you're not ready. And you want to be ready. I'm going to ask, when we finish up here, I'm going to ask people to come to in front of the church to publicly declare their faith in Christ. You say, you don't need to do that, Pastor. I know you don't. But I'll tell you what, when I accepted Christ, nobody could keep me in my chair. I went to the altar and received Him. Do you know the Lord? But you know what? If you say, Pastor, I have been born again. I know the Lord. Well, I'll tell you, how can you be ready? How can you be prepared? Are you in the Word of God? I'm asking, are you in the Word of God every day? How's your lamp? Are you walking in the Holy Spirit? Are you filled with Christ's Spirit? Because if you have the lamp and you have the Spirit, your light, your life is shining for Christ. And if you are not, you need to get prepared. You say, well, Jesus won't leave me behind. Well, that's true. If you know the Lord, you're going to go with Him. But I'll tell you what, if you want to be really ready to meet the Lord, you need to be in His Word and walking by the Holy Spirit. Number one, we need to be watchful and we need to be awake. Number two, we need to be ready and prepared. Number three, we need to be wise and not delay. To be wise and not delay. Folks, this is extremely important that we understand this. When the bridegroom came, the foolish virgins asked the wise virgins, give me oil. See, look at verse 9. Look at their answer. They said, wait a second. The wise said, no. There will not be enough for us and you two. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. Now, I don't think they were trying to be mean. They were just being practical. Listen, if we split our oil with you and give you, when we're following the bridegroom, our oil may run out and yours might run out and we'll all be in the dark. Go buy your own oil. But you know what? I thought about this. As a Christian, I can't give you my salvation. A parent can't give the children salvation. A pastor can't give a congregation salvation. A brother can't give another person, another brother, salvation. Everybody needs to prepare themselves. Everybody needs to receive Christ themselves. You know, I talk to somebody and say, did you know the Lord? My mom and dad are the most wonderful Christians. I got news for you. You don't get in on the family plan. What about you? You see, they couldn't share that oil. Every individual must make his own preparation. And then in verse 10, look at verse 10. The wise and prepared virgins went with the bridegroom to the wedding feast. Then there's this ominous phrase. Look at the end of verse 10. Ominous phrase. Do you see it there? And the door was shut. Folks, remember, this is all one sermon, if you will, or all one message, chapter 24 and 25. There's no division break when Jesus spoke these words. Remember what Jesus was speaking of back in 24? Remember what we talked about last week? You all remember. Just like it was in the days of who?
Noah.
Remember what happened in Noah's day? Noah preached, and you know what the people did? They laughed. Ha ha, yeah, right. Right, that's going to happen. Like, that's going to happen. And they mocked. And they said, you're crazy, Noah. And then all the animals went on, and then Noah got his family and took his family onto the ark, and it began to rain. And you know what happened? God shut the door.
Yes.
Noah didn't shut the door. God shut the door. And then the people were outside, and the flood came and took them all away. And there was no laughing, no mocking. The door was shut. These foolish virgins go, and then they come to the house and, Lord, Lord, let us in. And the master said, Amen. Truly, I say to you, I don't know you. And they were lost forever. You know what? You see the teaching here? The teaching here is there comes a time when you lose your opportunity. There comes a time that when it's too late. I've talked to people. I talked to a guy this week that came in to check the fire extinguishers. And I said, Bob, where are you with the Lord? He said, excuse me? I said, where are you with Jesus? Have you come to the point in your life where you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, or are you still on the way? He said, oh man, I'm still on the way. I said, how long on the way are you? He said, I'll tell you what, I'm a big sinner. I'm not done sinning yet. I said, you know what? Join the club. We're all sinners. But Bob, you need to get your sins forgiven. You need Jesus Christ. I'll do that someday. Oh, folks, that is presuming on the grace of God.
Amen.
Don't do that. You know what that is? Foolishness. If you are here today and you don't know the Lord and you say, I'll do that some other day. I'm going to tell you, I don't want to be rude or mean or anything like that. I really don't. You're a fool. You're presuming on the grace of God. Because there comes a day, folks, when it is too late. It's too late. The door gets shut. You never planned for it to happen, but the door shut, and it's too late. You see, the whole point of this parable is not who the virgins are or whatever. The point is, Jesus is coming back, and you know what? You need to be watchful and awake, Christians. You need to be ready, and you need to be prepared. And you need to be wise. If you're here today, you need to be wise. And don't delay. Get right with the Lord. You remember the story that I began with, how Shackleton and the men were stranded on Elephant Island, and he left to travel 800 miles through the Arctic Sea to get help, and he said, I'm coming back. I'll rescue you. And how Frank Wilde would encourage the men and encourage the men. Every morning he would encourage the men. Months passed. Actually, 105 days passed. And the date was August 30th. And Frank Wild got up that morning. He got his stuff together. He rolled up his sleeping bag. And then he visited the men and he said, "Get your things ready, men. The boss may come today." When the mist parted over the bay, there was the ship that they had waited for. Shackleton had returned on a Chilean icebreaker. Those men were prepared for the evacuation. In fact, so prepared it only took them 1 hour to evacuate all the men, and they were all rescued. They were all rescued before a fog came back over the bay. Well, I want to leave you with these words. Get your things ready, boys. Get your things ready, girls. The boss may come today. Would you bow your heads, please? And I'm just going to ask you right now to deal with the Lord. I'm going to ask you, are you ready to meet Jesus Christ? First of all, are you saved? Do you know that you know that you know? I'm not saying you're religious. I'm not saying that you've been a part of a church. Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? He died for your sins. He rose. He took all of your sins on himself on that cross. He paid the price for his bride. He rose from the dead. He's living. And he desires your praise and worship. He deserves our best. He deserves your heart. Will you tell him you believe in him today and ask him to come into your heart to be your Savior? Just tell him, "Lord, I want to be ready. I want to know you, and I want you to know me. I want to be recognizable on that day." Tell him, ask him to come into your heart, would you? And then Christians, have you been sleeping in your walk? And you want to say, I want to be awake. I want to be all that God wants me to be. I want to occupy till he comes. Lord, I need a fresh touch of your Holy Spirit. Touch my life, Lord. If that's where you are today, ask him to do that. Lord, we're thankful for the blessed hope that Jesus, you are going to return. Maybe today, Lord. Maybe we'll be watching and waiting, ready and prepared, wise children of God, not delayed to do the things that you want us to do. Lord, Holy Spirit, touch each of our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, God's people said. Would you stand and...